Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's good to see smiling faces. And I just want to say thank you for all those who came out yesterday and worked so hard on this property. I thought maybe some of you weren't going to be here because you're a little sore, but you're here. Those who came are here. I'm just teasing Brad. I just want to give Brad a bad time. He had a molar issue, so he couldn't make it. But I told him last night, I'm like, I'm taking notes, dude. Next time, better not be anything else. But I just really want to say thank you. Scott, Beate, Jan, Chris, Jeff, and Ursula, you guys are amazing. And Tanya, awesome. And Ray, and Boaz, and Judah, Andrea, who else? Is anyone else here? And there are tons of other people came. I think we had about 20 people. And man, it was really cool. What was really cool was that people in the neighborhood were kind of walking by, and a couple stopped and said, what's going on? You know, like, oh, we're just cleaning up our church. Like, oh, we've been wanting to come, so we wanted to just kind of check it out. And then they said, oh, and Jake, thank you, Jake, Mike Gabani, these guys worked hard. They said, can we help? So they were skateboarding, she was rollerblading, so she took off her rollerblades, and they started helping, raking and pulling weeds. It was really cool. And they said, we want to come, but we won't be able to come this Sunday, but we're hoping to come. I think their name was Chris and Isa. Yeah, so that's really cool. And then another lady, this is kind of cool, another lady was walking by, and Andrea started talking to her, and she actually works in Iraq, in Erbil. So Andrea started talking to her and said, my husband's been to Iraq. And so cool, they are actually good friends with my associate missionaries in Erbil. So it's kind of cool. So we have this connection. So she's hoping, her son lives two blocks down, and she got so excited, she called her husband, who's back in North Carolina. You're not going to believe who the pastor is here at this church. He's friends with John and Yvonne Macy. This is so cool. So I'm just so thankful for all of you. We'll do it again next week, just in case you guys missed it. No, I'm just teasing. For those of you who weren't here, Brad will lead the group. No, I'm just teasing. But no, we should do it again. It really was a great witness to our neighbors. And yeah, it was awesome. And thank you guys again for your hearts, for your work, for your sweat, and for your time. Because it is a sacrifice to give our Saturdays to the Lord. But I believe he was honored. And that was my whole aim, was to glorify God in our work, to exalt his name. And he was. So praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to stop talking, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless our time. And then after I'm done praying, would you stand with me, and we'll do the reading of God's word. I keep forgetting to honor the Lord in that way. So I'm going to pray. So bow your hearts, bow your heads, and we'll pray. Lord, we come before you again today. We come before you, Lord, with reverence. It is so good to have Michael and Luann lead us again into your throne room. It's like coming home, Lord. I feel like we're complete again. Thank you for the work that you're doing in Luann, and thank you for their ministry to you and to the church, Father. But we just pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning, because we're about to hear not just words of men, but the word of the living God, the creator of the universe, the one who so loved the world that you sent your only son to save us. So I just pray this morning, Lord, you would open our eyes to see the glory of Jesus Christ. You would open our hearts to receive what you have spoken. Open our lives to be changed by your word, Father. And Lord, I confess that we're often proud, that we cling a lot to our rights. We like to seek our own way. And Father, there are times where we desire to be seen, to be honored, to be first. But Lord, today, providentially, we are going to look at your Son, Jesus Christ. Show us Christ as he truly is. He is the one who existed in the form of God, yet did not cling to his rights. Give us eyes to see his humility. Give us hearts to be humbled by it, Lord. Give us the grace to walk in the same mind with one another. And I just pray, Lord, that you would guard all of us from distraction for the next few minutes. Quiet our thoughts. Fix our attention on Christ as we hear your word. May we not just be hearers only, but worshipers, doers. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand with me as we read Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be going over verses 5 and 6, but I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5 in Philippians chapter 2. The word of the Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significantly than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Lord, thank you for your word. You may be seated. Just so you know, last week we went through verses 1 through 4, and it's actually one sentence. This is like one thought, but because of time, because of the depth of these texts, that I just really felt it was unfair for us as a church just to kind of go through this whole segment at one time. And with Resurrection Sunday coming up in a couple of weeks, I thought this would be a great text to continue to linger in and pull out more gold and silver from the midst of it. So this week we're only going to go over two verses. Next week we'll go over another two verses. And then on Easter we will finish this segment of scripture. So I want to ask you a question, church. What kind of person, would willingly give up power, status, and honor for the sake of others? What kind of person would do that? Give it power, status, and honor for the sake of others. And I'm not saying occasionally. I'm saying completely. Completely. What kind of person would willingly step down from glory to serve? And of course, the answer to that question is the most astonishing truth in all of the world. The one who did that was the eternal Son of God. And that's what Paul is showing us here in Philippians chapter 2. And if you remember last week, we saw Paul give one of the most searching commands in the New Testament. He commanded the church to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Friends, we know this is not a small command. This is radical. It's a radical command. Because this calls us to humility that runs completely against our natural instincts. Because our hearts are twisted. There's evil in it. We're not in glory yet. And we're prone to self-protection, self-promotion, self-importance. My heart is, and I believe every heart in this world has the same problem. But we see here in this text that Paul is calling the church to something different, very different. He's calling us to a humility that preserves unity, a humility that preserves unity. Unity doesn't just happen. It is caused by humility. Now the question is this, where do we see that kind of humility? Where do we learn it? And Paul gives us the answer here in verse 5. If you have your, keep your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6, because I'm going to constantly just kind of be hitting on it. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Friends, what he's saying is if you want to understand humility, Paul says we need to look at Christ. We need to look at Christ. In fact, in just a few verses, Paul's going to show us the entire mission of Jesus Christ. The life of Christ followed a path that no one expected. The Israelites were waiting for a conqueror, waiting for a ruler, waiting for someone who was powerful and mighty. But what they got was a suffering servant, one who was humble at heart, loving and kind. And what we're going to see is the path of Christ was down to the cross and then up to a throne. I think there was a worship song we used to sing a long time ago. I can't remember, but he came from heaven to the earth to show us the way from earth to the cross. I can't remember. But you know what I'm talking about. From the cross to the grave and from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. That's what it's called. Lord, I lift your name on high. Thank you. Yes. There's a lot of truth in that song. Because we see our Savior who was enthroned in heaven coming to earth. And Paul's going to say, not just come to earth, he's going to die. And he's not just going to die. He's going to die in a horrific way. But by dying for us, he will be exalted to a throne. And his name will be the name above every other name. And we're going to follow this path. We're going to see this path from glory of heaven to the humiliation on the cross. But for this to happen, there had to have been a different mindset. And this morning, we're going to see the mindset of Christ, which should be ours in Christ Jesus. So this morning, if you're sitting here, this message is for you. If you're 2 years old or a year and a half to, I don't know who the oldest person is, but I'm not going to say, I have no idea. To 100 years old, this message is for you. So point number one, the mind we are commanded to have. That is point number one, the mind we are commanded to have. In verse 5, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So are you kidding me? We can have the same mind as Christ? He says, have this mind. And I just want to just clarify, this word mind refers to a way of thinking that shapes how we live. This word mind refers to a way of thinking that shapes the way we live. It's not just intellectual. It's not just thoughts. There's actions here. It's an attitude that governs our behavior. Paul used the same word in verse 2, Philippians 2:2, where he says, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. And then he says, and have this mind among yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. In other words, the unity of the church is not sustained by the pastor's personality, by the programs, by how the church looks. It's sustained by a shared mindset of humility. Paul is saying the mindset that must exist in the church is the same mindset that existed in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I can just remind all of you how easily pride can fracture relationships. You can be the best friends with people. You can be in the greatest marriage, the greatest relationship, even between brothers and sisters. But how easily pride can fracture that. You've seen it before, right? Two people, they're together. One becomes offended. Each one believes they're right, but neither one of them is humble enough to admit it. And what begins as a small disagreement becomes a deep, deep division. Why? This is important. Because pride refuses to descend. Pride refuses to descend. But humility is willing to take the lower place, to become low. Pride is not going to descend. He's going to rise up and get his way. Kind of reminds me of John the Baptist. He says he must increase and I must decrease. See, that mindset must characterize the church. And again, where do we see this? It's in Christ. The mindset of Christ explains his mission, because the path of Christ was down from heaven to the cross and up to the throne. So now Paul is going to move us into the next verse. He wants to show us what makes Christ's humility even more astonishing. When we understand who Jesus Christ is, this should just blow our minds completely. So point one shows us that we are to have the mind of Christ. That is the mind we are commanded to have. Now we're going to move to point two. And point two is the glory that Christ already possessed. Look at verse 6a. It says, "Who, although he existed in the form of God." Friends, this is the clearest statement, one of them, of Christ's deity in the New Testament. Paul is saying that Christ exists in the form of God. Now, you need to understand this word "form" here refers to the true nature of something. Form here refers to the true nature of something. And Paul is saying that Jesus is not merely like God. He's not saying that. He is saying he is God. He possesses the very nature of God. The Apostle John said this in John chapter 1 about Jesus. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus himself, in the same Gospel of John, in John 8:58, would say, "Before Abraham, I am," declaring that he was God, Yahweh. Christ possessed eternal glory. He existed before the world began. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. This is what it says about our Lord Savior Jesus, "through whom also he created the whole world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." This is the Lord that we are talking about. He shared the glory of the Father. Jesus and John, back to John's gospel in 17, Jesus said this, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Friends, Jesus was God. This means that before Bethlehem, angels worshiped him. The Father delighted in him. The majesty of heaven belonged to him. Now think about this for a second. The one who possessed the highest glory in the universe is the very one who chose the lowest path. And it says, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Perfect glory. He had perfect glory, perfect worship, perfect majesty. Church, think about what he left. That's what he left. He left perfect perfection, perfect worship for us. He left the glory he shared with the Father before the world began. He left the worship of the angels who never ceased to cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He left the perfection of heaven where there is no sin, no sorrow, and no suffering. He left all of that. And he stepped into a world that would reject him. Which one of you would do that? The hands that formed the stars would be nailed to a cross. The voice that spoke everything into creation would be mocked and silenced. The King of heaven, the King of glory, would be treated like a criminal. And guess what? He did not have to come. He chose to. And that is what Paul is showing us in this text. The one who existed in the form of God did not cling to his rights. He was willing to leave glory to rescue us sinners. He left the place where he was perfectly loved to enter a world where he would be rejected so that we, each and every person in this room and on this planet, could be brought back to God by faith. Friends, that's love. That is love. I'm just reminded of a time where I was upstairs doing something and I see my friend pull up and he's knocking on the door and I was like, oh, I don't want to be bothered. I'm just going to be quiet up here. I don't want to go down and meet my friend and help him out. How pitiful. Christ left everything. Perfection for us. And this humility, as we move on, should not surprise us. In fact, if you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Isaiah chapter 53? Isaiah chapter 53. I just want us to just kind of be reminded of what God had said in days of old. Centuries before Christ was born, 700 years, the prophet Isaiah described the coming of the Messiah this way. It's pretty clear. Isaiah 53, look at verse 2. Well, let's just read 53:1, since you're there. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before them like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He, God, has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. And the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. This passage shows that the Messiah would not come with earthly power and spectacle, but he would come in all humility and suffering. And this fits perfectly with this text. Paul is saying he humbled himself. Both passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament shows us that our Savior will come through humility before glory. In other words, the Savior would not come grasping for earthly glory. He would come as a servant. Jesus came as a servant. The humility of Christ was not a detour in God's plan. It just didn't happen. God ordained this. It was the very path God planned from the beginning. And that is exactly what Paul is showing us this morning in this text. That the one who existed in the form of God did not cling to his rights. He had every right to cling to them, but he did not. And that moves us to point three. The rights Christ refused to grasp. What did he refuse to grasp? Look at verse back in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6b. It says, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now this phrase helps us understand the very heart of Jesus' humility. Paul just said that Christ existed in the form of God, that Christ already possessed divine glory. He did not need to grasp at the equality with God because Jesus already had it. He didn't have to grasp his deity, he already had it. That's what Paul is saying. So what does this mean? What is Paul saying here? Now you need to understand this word grasp means clinging. It carries the idea of clinging tightly to something for your own advantage. Clinging tightly to something for your own advantage. In the Greek, this word cling originally means a thing seized by robbery. So I want you guys to imagine this. Imagine me up here, and I find a pot of gold up here, a bunch of gold coins, and I reach in, and I just grab two handfuls of gold coins, and I'm holding on to them tightly because I don't want to drop them. I'm holding on so tight that my knuckles are turning white. Because why? I'm afraid if I drop one, I'm going to lose it. So I hold on to dear life. But now, what if someone wants to give me something? What if someone wants to help me? I can't be helped because I'm holding on so tightly to these gold coins. I can't receive nothing. And that's what it means to cling tightly to something for my own advantage. A closed fist means I refuse to trust in God. It means I refuse to release anything, and I can't receive nothing. And the glory of Christ is this. That he had everything. He had everything in glory. And he could have held on tightly to it. But he refused. And he released it. And he saved us. And he helps us. And he calls us to himself. Christ did not cling to his divine rights for his own benefit. Instead, the one who possessed the highest glory in the universe of the world was willing to lay aside his privileges, his wealth, in order to rescue sinners. Now, Let's contrast this. We have two fathers, right? We have Adam was the first father of all mankind. He's a federal head. Christ is the second Adam. But let's look at back at the first Adam. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 3, yes, and verse 5. Satan tells Adam that if you eat the fruit, you will be like what? You will be like God. Adam grasped for equality with God. He tried to become what he was not. But look at Christ. Christ already possessed equality with God, yet he did not cling to it. Adam tried to become what he was not. Christ refused to cling to what he already was. Adam grasped upward pride. Christ stepped downward into humility, into our world. Where Adam grasped for glory, he grasped for glory and it brought us death. Christ surrendered his glory, and it brought us life. Adam grasped for glory. In his pride, he wanted to be like God. And it brought us death. Christ surrendered his glory, and it brought us life. That is glorious. It's like a king who leaves his palace, right? He's the king. He has servants. He has everything. People serve him. They feed him. They clothe him. And one day he just lays aside his royal dress, goes out the back door, and he takes the place of a servant. That would be incredible. I know we've seen movies like that. But guess what? It's a true story. Jesus did that. You see, the humility of Christ is infinitely greater than anything that any of us could ever give up in our lives. Because the one who possessed the glory of heaven chose to descend into the weakness of humanity. Friends, Christ did not cling to his rights. He used his rights. He used his power. He used his glory to rescue us. The one who possessed the highest glory chose the lowest path. One of the church fathers said, Christ indeed could have displayed his glory to the world. He could have shown us his glory to the world, but he voluntarily laid it aside for a time that he might be humbled for our salvation. In other words, the humility of Christ was not weakness. It was willing humility. And that is the mind, friends, that we are to have willingly, humbling ourselves daily, daily. And the Son of God here, he did not lose his glory, but he chose to veil it for a time so that he could rescue sinners and help others. So the one person in the universe who truly had the right to hold on to everything was the one who willingly let it go. That is the heart of our Savior. And church, the point of this passage is not theological, or not merely theological. The point that I am trying to show you this morning, that who Christ is, how he thinks. And Paul is saying that we are to have the mind of Christ. The humility of Christ is not only our salvation, it is our pattern. This should be our pattern of living. Christ did not cling to his rights, so we must not cling to our rights. So let me ask you a question. This is where it's going to get kind of uncomfortable. Turn the air up. Where are you clinging to your rights? And this is the question you need to answer to each and every person. Where are you clinging to your rights? The right to be understood, the right to be honored, the right to be treated fairly. How about the right to be right? Are you quick to defend yourself? Are you willing to take the lower place? And ultimately, are you holding on to something right now? You know what it is. That Christ would want you to lay it down. Because the one who had every right to remain in glory did not cling to it. He humbled himself for you. Jesus didn't hold on to his rights. He humbled himself to save us. And now he calls each and every one of us to walk in the same humility with one another. So friends, I'm going to close with a picture that I believe captures the humility of Christ. It's a familiar story. It's in the upper room. This was the night before the cross, and something remarkable happened that day. Right? The disciples and Jesus were gathering for the Passover meal. Jesus was going to be crucified in a few hours. But there was a problem. And church, I want us to feel this. I want you to feel this, to understand it, and I prayed maybe even see it with new eyes. But we need to feel what happened in that room. Because in those days, you guys know, people walked. They didn't have these nice boots that we have nowadays. They didn't have shoes that covered their feet. People walked in sandals. Their feet were exposed. The roads were dirty and dusty, filthy, feces. In fact, I was in the hospital for 2 weeks because I was walking around in sandals in Cambodia. And I had a little cut on my foot. And I got a parasite. I almost died. This is filthy. That's probably nothing what Jesus and the disciples walked through at that time. Their feet were not just dusty. These men's feet were filthy. And we know that washing feet is not a kind thing to do. In fact, at this time, it was considered the job of the lowest servant in the household. Because you see, in first century Israel, when people entered into a home, the lowest servant would come and wash the feet of the people entering the home. In some cases, not even a Jewish servant can do it. It had to be a Gentile. It was such a low job. This was the most humiliating task. And the disciples, they enter the room. The water was there. The basin was there. The towels were there. This was the Passover meal. The need was obvious. But none of those 12 men moved because no one wanted to take the lowest place. And in their minds, they're like, well, there ain't no servant in here. But you know what was present in that room? Besides the water, the basin, and the towel, was pride. Pride filled that room. And we see that none of the disciples volunteered. In the Gospel of Luke, he tells us that they were arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. And in a few hours, Jesus was going to die for them. So you can only imagine the room is filled with pride. They sat there looking at each other with this heavy tension. There was strain. We know a day before that John and James had asked Jesus if they could sit at their right and left hand. They had this indignation towards one another. No one moved. No one stooped. No one served. But something astonishing happened. The Son of God stood up. John 13 says, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. The one who existed in the form of God, the one whom angels worshiped, the one who took the lowest servant position, knelt before each of these disciples and one by one washed their feet, their filthy feet. The King of Heaven washing the feet of these dirty, sinful men, fishermen, tax collectors, religious zealots, the Creator of the universe washing the dust off of the people that he created. And after Jesus had finished washing their feet, he says, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Friends, the only person in that room who truly deserved to be served was the only person willing to serve. Friends, that is the mind of Christ. And my prayer is this morning that we will not forget what we have heard and seen today, that the one who existed in the form of God did not cling to his rights. He was willing to lay down his privileges for the sake of us sinners. And now Paul says in this text, have this mind among yourselves. This mindset must shape Lone Hill Church for us to have unity. How we speak to one another, how we serve one another, how we forgive one another, how we consider one another. We need to have the mindset of Christ and do it with all humility. That's the end of my message. Today we only began to see Christ's humility. This passage next week is going to take us a little lower. Next week, we'll see just how far Jesus, his humility will bring us. He will humble himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death. And that's not even the end. Paul makes it clear. He says, even death on a cross. That is the path of Christ. And Jesus says we are to have the same mind among ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, you possessed the glory of all things in heaven, and yet we see that you did not cling to your rights. You humbled yourself so that sinners like me could be saved. Lord, would you just please give us all your mind, the mind of Christ. Teach us to walk in humility. Shape your church, Lone Hill, so that the humility of Christ, our Savior, will be seen in a way how we love one another, how we interact with one another, how we forgive one another, how we honor one another. Be magnified, Lord. Be glorified. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ.